chapter 6. If you would join me this morning as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in contrast to the dangers of judgment, now promises rewards in chapter 6, verses chapter 5 of Matthew. But he says there is a condition. Chapter 6, verse 1. You need to be careful not to do your works of righteousness to be seen by others. Otherwise, you'll lose your reward. That's where we began last week, and I want to pick up there in Matthew 6. We saw three acts of righteousness that he referred to, religious duties of the day, good works, and that being giving, praying, and fasting. And fasting, I suggested, although it was ritual practice for those days, isn't so much today where the other two might be for Christians. However, there is good reason for fasting. In fact, I suggested that putting aside food in order to focus in prayer on something specific is an excellent activity. And in fact, we could continue to do so today. Giving, but we just had opportunity, didn't we? And I picked up on a thorny topic of tithing last week and suggested that that is an Old Testament principle that or precept that I believe is not necessarily found in the New Testament. The principle of giving definitely is. And the standard to give by, I think 10% is always a good starting point. That's not bad to start out giving a tithe. In our society and the way that we use credit and our kind of material efforts or interests makes it difficult for the average Christian to tithe because we are so tightly budgeted and even stretching our budget. That's an unfortunate because we miss the opportunity to give. And to do so, as we've been taught in the New Testament, Jesus said to give anonymously. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We saw Paul's instructions there to give generously, to be intentional, not under compulsion, he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 last week. But to do so cheerfully and to do so with a motive of thanksgiving. To give. This morning, let's go back and retrace our steps in Matthew chapter 6, the topic of prayer and praying. And we saw there where Jesus admonishes us when we pray not to pray like the hypocrites and not to pray like the pagans. He tells us how not to pray, and then he's going to tell us, and this is what we'll see this morning, how to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites, the actors. They're doing so to be seen, making a show of it. And he said, don't pray like the pagans, because the ritual formula prayers of pagan religions in those days, the enchantments, the encampments, the recitations that they used are empty. They're meaningless. He says, just don't keep, and he uses the word babbling in my translation. I don't know about yours. Too much wordiness in prayer. Just keep it simple. And what he gives us now has traditionally become known as the Lord's Prayer. I would suggest we know it all by heart. In fact, we'll pray it here in just a moment. And I wonder, think about this for a second, was Jesus giving us a model prayer in the next several verses? In other words, a prayer that we should all pray. Or was he modeling prayer? Was he giving us a model of prayer? The kind of prayer that you could pray. In contrast to the hypocrites or the pagans. The kind of prayer that your Father desires. As I look at this prayer, I decipher at least five sections. And Old Testament or the New Testament scribes have placed numbers in the verses. They weren't there originally. They did us a favor because by each verse that we find here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we can kind of decipher an aspect of prayer, verse by verse. Let's take those five, if we could, this morning, and let's just look at five aspects of prayer that Jesus models. He shows us in this pattern of praying, the Lord's Prayer. And I want to use these perhaps to check you, to check me, as to the way that we pray. This then is how you should pray. Chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing I think Jesus says when you pray, focus on God. Address God. Acknowledge Him. We could call that adoration or worship of God. And you have permission, first of all, to present yourself before Him as a child would a father. Now, this got Jesus in trouble in his days. The religious leaders did not like the fact that Jesus addressed God as... Anybody remember the word of the day in Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew? As Abba. My wife told me when she was in Jerusalem. She was surprised to hear little kids running down the streets chasing after a parent yelling, Abba, Abba, wait up. Literally, Daddy, Daddy. Jesus said, when you approach God, approach Him like a little child would their father. Get up on His lap. You've got permission, that kind of intimacy, to address Him as Daddy, as Father. Now notice, secondly, remind yourself, He's not your earthly Father, He's your heavenly Father. Admittedly, there's a problem for us here sometimes, because we dads know that we're far from perfect. We don't always do as we should do with our kids. And it's easy to get a skewed version of or vision of God via our relationship with our earthly fathers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And in fact, occasionally, because fathers can tend to be self-absorbed or abrasive, even abusive, I've come across people who can't call God Father because of the bad sense or significance that has for them from their personal experience with an earthly father. Jesus says, no. This isn't an earthly father. This is your Father in heaven. This is your heavenly Father. He's the pattern. He's the prototype after which every dad ought to model his life, and not the reverse. Although we tend to reverse things, don't we? When you address God as Father, recognize that He is heavenly. He's perfect. In fact, He uses the word holy or hallowed be your name. Name in the Old Testament and New Testament typically refers to nature. God is by nature spotless. He is perfect. He is in every respect holy. And so when we approach God as Daddy, you do so with utmost respect and admiration. Adoration. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is one of the hardest things to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We will, frequently with communion, we'll recite the Lord's Prayer as a congregation. I'm a little leery of doing that. I honestly am. Because I'm not sure if you know what you're telling God when you read, when you say this line here in verse 10. Are you sure? You want God's kingdom and His will to come? Are you sure? Do you know what that implies? Not thy will be done. Not my will be done. Thy will be done. As a pastor, boy, I would expect those ledgers to be full. When you walk out of here, it seems to me that what God wants is service. He wants outreach. He wants ministry. He wants people to study. And I would think that would be the assumption. You see, there are two classes of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God will say, thy will be done. Too frequently we could pray this prayer, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. I'm really all about me, not you, God. When you say that in the Lord's Prayer, in essence, you are consecrating yourself to Him. God, your kingdom is first. I'm going to seek first, not fifth or 14th. First, your kingdom and your righteousness, first and foremost. Is that fair? Can you catch it there? Do you see that? His kingdom refers to his kingship, or his lordship, I think is a parallel word that we see in the New Testament. And that relates to who's in charge. And boy, I don't know if I want to give up control. I really am not sure about my time and my money and my. Did you catch the word there? Not his and his and his. Kim and I had to go up to the funeral home the other day for a visitation. I don't know, hour and a half. And rather than assign a babysitter, I thought, we're just going to let everybody manage themselves here. We're getting to that point. Kids, you stay out of the trees, stay out of the road. There's about four things you need to stay away from until we get back. Okay? And as I'm leaving, the six-year-old comes up to Dad and he checks him. Hang on a second, Dad. Who's in charge? I looked at him. I said, you are. I want the dishes done. I want the garbage out. I want your bed made and your room cleaned up. And then you put your brothers and sisters to bed and you can watch a movie until we get home. How do you think he got along? Who's in charge? Well, he is. He's king. That's what I say when I say the Lord's Prayer and I say, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your will supersedes mine on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. You know, when you think about God's will for your life or for my life, I think you can summarize God's will in three segments. I've got them in your outline there if you just want to check these. I'm sure we could amplify on this. But as I read Scripture, specifically the New Testament, and it amplifies on the idea of God's will, His plan, His purpose, I see three things that He wills for everyone. I think He wants salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing. That's not His plan. That's not His desire. His will is that all would repent and come to Him in salvation. Secondly, I believe God wants sanctification. This is God's will, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4. Your sanctification. What does that mean? Well, sanctification. You know what a saint is? I remember confirmation class growing up. Pastor told us that we were all going to be saints. Now, that didn't sound like a good thing to me, because we had some saints in our church, and there were statues standing around the front. I thought, man, that's not exactly what I had in mind. I'm going to be a saint. I'm going to be a statue when I get there someday. No, the word just means set apart and holy. It's the goodness of God. What God wants to do is sanctify you and I. He wants to make us just like His Son in terms of our character. And then He wants to put us to work. He wants to employ us. He's going to give you a job. There should be no unemployment in the church. It's too much work to do. He wants you to serve His purposes on planet Earth. That's God's will for you and for me, for every believer. It's salvation, it's sanctification, it's service. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, He wants you to test and approve His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it has to do with serving Him. That's why the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has endowed every believer with gifts, a spiritual gift, a place where they can serve. And my question is, what is your place? Because if you haven't found that, if you haven't employed yourself in His service, then you're not fulfilling God's will. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, God, whatever you will. Salvation, sanctification, and service, I think summarizes that sense of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, to serve Him. Look at that next verse there. We go from adoration to consecration to supplication. That's a shun word. I was trying to put shuns in here just to make it a little more memorable. But it has to do with asking. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. You know what Jesus tells us? Just ask. Ask. What do you need? Ask God for it. If you're in Matthew 6, just turn the page, Matthew 7. verse 7. We haven't gotten there. We will eventually, later in the summer. Familiar words there. Ask and it will be given to you. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. Verse 9. Which if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Verse 10, if he asks for a fish, which would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who, next word, ask. Every verse, ask, 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 ask. Just ask him. I got in trouble in Argentina years ago from my supervisor, who's actually the national director of the ministry that I was with, Mario Bloisi. The headquarters were in Buenos Aires. I lived at the time in the north, was working in the northwest region there. And a little review of our ministry and how things were going, and they were booming. It was active in those days. And he said, in essence, he gave me a fairly good report, except for one thing. He says, gringo, tienes que consultar. He said, they called me gringo. That was my nickname down there. Tienes que consultar. He said, you got to ask. You got to ask. You know what you're not doing? You're just not checking in like we wish you would, 1,000 miles away. He says, we have no clue unless you ask and tell us what you need, what you want to do. And Jesus says, you know what? Tienen que consultar. You need to ask. Just ask him. Daily bread, how do you interpret that? The difference between my needs and my greeds, right? Where's the line? Well, you ask a kid what they need, and I suspect that their list is going to be different than if you ask the parent what that kid needs. Which list is longer? And you and I need to learn to look at things and look at life from a parent's perspective, not a child's perspective, even though God is the parent here. He's Father and we are His children. Because what I think I need might be very different from what God thinks I need. Jesus gives you and I permission on a daily basis to ask Him to meet our needs. This is what we need. My wife is much better than I am at this. I appreciate her attention to detail and some of the specific things she prays for. I kind of pray in generalities sometimes, and I find her with her prayer book or notebook writing down. But the advantage of that is we go back, or she goes back and reviews and rejoices over specific answers. Little things that oftentimes in a family make a big difference. Jesus said, just go ahead and ask. Why not ask? Your Father is ready to meet your needs. Daily bread, on a daily basis, just be sure to ask. Adoration, confession, supplication. Verse 12, confession. This is the zinger here, I think, because it puts our prayer in context, and oftentimes we short-circuit our prayers because we miss this principle of prayer that Jesus is modeling here as He teaches us to pray. And forgive us our debts. Anybody have a different version? Sometimes we pray, forgive us our trespasses. Any trespassers in the lot here this morning? Been crossing borders recently? Both words traditionally we believe mean sins. And sometimes that's the way we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins. Jesus says, make sure you deal with sin. When you come before the Father and you approach Him with your needs, check yourself and see if there's anything that might be hindering. Notice I want to differentiate between two words. Not your relationship, but your fellowship. There's a difference between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God. One, I believe, is stationary. It's permanent. That is your relationship with God. One is variable. From day to day, your fellowship varies. Let me give you an illustration, parents. That kid turns 16 You used to have to wait a month. Anybody remember those days to get your license? And I think they can cash in pretty quick these days. They get their license. And the kid legally asks you for the keys. Hey, Dad, I want to take the car for a spin. Just going around the block. Sure, son. I want you to drive that car like I own it, not you. All right? With fear and trepidation, you give the kid the keys. And off he goes. And I'm standing at the front window, kind of looking at the clock, wondering when the guy's going to show. And here he comes, I hear the noise of the motor, and I can tell already he's going too fast as he tries to make the turn into the driveway. And he runs over the mailbox and slams into the garage door. And then he comes into the house. Now, what has changed in terms of relationship at that moment? Is he still my son? Am I still his father? Does he still live in this residence? At least for the moment. But there's been a little static in the lines here. At least from my perspective. Imagine how strange it would be if, not knowing that I saw the whole thing, I stood there at the window. He said nothing. But rather walked in and handed me the keys. And then begins a recantation of the Lord's Prayer as such. Our Father, who lives in this house, so great is your name. So good to be here with you. Thanks for all you've done. Praise you for your love and your kindness. Amen. And he goes on up to his room. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be thinking the whole time he's praying or praising me. Is he going to say anything about the car? Doesn't he know that I saw the whole thing? Doesn't that deserve some explanation? And perhaps a little repentance? You see, you and I approach God and we gloss over all kinds of things that God has seen. Sometimes not visible to others, but they're present in our hearts, attitudes, incentives, thought patterns. And like a good dad, he just wants you to clear the slate before you get on with other things. And Jesus says, you know what, when you approach God as Father, and when you consecrate yourself to His will, and you've asked Him for what you need, be sure to deal with sin. If there's an attitude or an action that you know is displeasing to God, it's contrary to His will. Acknowledge it. Admit it on the spot. He knows it. He saw it. Just deal with it and clear the air. I think that's what He's telling us to do. But likewise, He said, be sure the air is clear. Where? Not only vertically, but what? Horizontally, with those around you. I mean, we implicate ourselves here, don't we, in this line, if you pray it like it's written. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, I'm giving God permission to use me as the prototype here, the pattern. God, the way that I deal with others, please deal with me. Now, that ought to, in some cases, frighten you or me. If I realize that my interactions with people have not been so good as of late. If you read the next verses, skip 13 and go down to 14 and 15, Jesus kind of amplifies on the idea. I mean, he camps out here for a second because this is so significant for us. And it gives reason for unanswered prayers oftentimes in our life in dealing with sin. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But, that's a contrasting connective, just the opposite, verse 15. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father won't forgive you your sins either. How many of you can afford not to have your sins forgiven? Well, I can't. Now, the pattern is really established. We're setting ourselves up here as the prototype, but in actuality, the pattern is Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in the New Testament, book of Ephesians, Be kind and tender-hearted towards one another, Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. And here's the catch. Just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How did God, for Christ's sake, forgive us? Well, Jesus on the cross, as he's literally being crucified, is praying for those tormentors. What was his prayer? Strike them dead, Father. Get even with them on the spot. Don't they know who I am? And Father, forgive them. And I love the next line. Do you remember it? For they... You know, that's the essence of sin. It's mindless. It's irrational. It always is. Even though it seems to make sense, or we think, or we rationalize our sins at the moment, we know not what we're doing. If I knew what I was doing, I'd never do that. In fact, some of you have looked back and you've kicked yourself after you've done something ridiculous or stupid. And you thought, what was I thinking? Well, you weren't. You knew not what you were doing, did you? And you went ahead and did it otherwise, or did it anyway. And the pattern then is, as God has forgiven you, now you forgive others. And then we reverse the equation, or Jesus does here. He says, and by the way, since I've forgiven others, Father, would you forgive me as well, my sin? Confession in dealing with sin. Adoration, consecration, supplication, confession, and protection is the last aspect or area of prayer that Jesus addresses in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. How many of you found that phrase to be curious? Why in the world would God lead me into temptation to begin with? Would he do that? I like the translation that says it like this. Don't put us to the test. The word temptation has a parallel translation, and it's test or testing. It's the same word in Greek. The devil tempts you to make you fall, but God uses that tempting as a test to make you strong. Like every good teacher, he takes tests regularly to check progress and learning. And so he will use even temptations or trials or difficulties to test your faith. That's the only thing he's going to test is your faith. He just wants to check and see. Are you trusting? Every test is a test of trust. And so it could be retranslated or transliterated. Don't put us to the test beyond what we're able. But deliver us from the evil one. We tend to say deliver us from evil, don't we, when we pray that prayer? But the source of evil is the devil himself. And what we're praying here is deliverance from the demonic that is all around us at all times. It's protection, really. Protect us from temptation as well as from the tempter himself. In your outline there, I've delineated what I believe are the four primary temptations that all of us face. You may not recognize these directly, but indirectly, I suspect that everything that you have been tempted to do this past week that has been wrong probably fits in one of these four categories. I call these the four aces. If you're going to play cards with the devil, I can almost guarantee he's got four aces in his hand, and at any time, he's going to throw one of these aces. Don't be deceived. Be ready. The first one is disobedience. He is the spirit who invokes disobedience, Ephesians 2 tells us, in people. To disobey, to directly go contrary to God's plan or his will. Disobedience. That sometimes is very black and white. And funny as it may seem, Christians step right in it, don't they? Oftentimes, and disobey overtly. The second one is a little less obvious. It's doubt. It's doubt. Remember the Garden of Eden, the cardinal sin of Adam and Eve there. Do you remember? When Satan shows up in the form of a serpent, what does he ask Eve? It's the first question he asks her. Has God really said that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Remember that question? He took God's word and he just twisted it. And he inserted some doubt in it. And he's great at doing that, in just provoking doubt. And in essence, it's a doubt of God and his character. That meanie, who does he think he is? Not letting you have full reign of the garden. Well, God had a good reason for doing that. But the devil took hold and he says, I'm going to insert some doubt. I would suspect that all of you have been tempted to doubt God, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's providence or his care for you, his plan for your life, his presence, to doubt God's response to your prayers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think that's one of the aces that the devil's going to throw in that card game repetitively. Heads up, you're going to be tempted, and so am I, to doubt God. A third one, and this is, in my opinion, the most deadly, and it's the most likely in American society of the four, although all four of these are relevant. I think number three is really a clincher for us, and this is where I see the devil has his most leverage in American society. It's distractions. You see, if the devil can't make you act immorally, then he's going to make you busy. Period. If he can't tempt you to do something wrong, then he's going to tempt you to overextend yourself. He's just going to fill your plate to overflowing, or at least he's going to tempt you to do so. So guess what? You haven't got either time or energy to do the will of God because you're just stretched. Know what I'm talking about? I like the verse in 2 Corinthians 11 where the Apostle Paul says this, I'm afraid that Eve, or just as Eve was deceived, he uses that word, by the serpent's cunning. Remember that? Just the way that the devil deceived her. He said, your minds may somehow be led, and here's the concept, led astray from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. I think what the devil is trying to do in your life today and tomorrow and this week is to distract you. He's to lead you astray in your thinking from pure and simple devotion to Christ. He's going to insert all kinds of options or opportunities that will clutter your heart or your mind. And there just won't be a clarity of or sense of purpose, devotion to God as a Christian, because we're so distracted. The fourth one is the final ace that I think the devil pulls, and it's usually the last of the four, is fear. He's going to try to invoke fear. He's the adversary, this roaring lion that Peter talks about, seeking someone he may devour. And for good reason, the most often given command of Jesus in the New Testament is fear not. Don't be afraid, because we're so prone to feel insecure, uncertain, fear. It's dread in our lives. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, protect us, Father, from temptations and from the tempter himself. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think Jesus gave us this prayer to dissect it. I don't think that was his intention either, as we just did, and to lay out the five aspects of prayer. I think he gave us an idea of the kinds of prayers, the kinds of things that we ought to pray about, as opposed to the hypocrites and the pagans. He says, when you pray, just say it like this. Join me, would you? Let's say his prayer, and let's pause between the five. You can read it right out of the Bible if you want. But as we pray each section, I want you to take pause for just a second and adore him and consecrate yourself. I don't know, maybe there's a petition, a supplication at hand right now, something today that you need to ask him. Maybe not. Confession, I would hope that you've already dealt with attitudes or issues in your life before you came or the first part of this service. If you haven't, you may need to admit whatever that could possibly be at the moment. And then finally, protection. Some of you are facing some scary scenarios this week, in the next days ahead. And you need to ask God to guard you from temptation, but from the tempter, from the evil one as well. Would you join me? Let's repeat each aspect of the prayer. And let's make this our prayer. to Him, just as He taught us how to pray. Verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Would you acknowledge that in your heart? He's your Father. He's heavenly. He's holy. Let's consecrate ourselves. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life as it is in heaven. Could you tell Him that? Your will be done. Show me what You'd have me to do, what You want me to be, and follow. Jesus said, be sure to ask Him for what you need. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Why don't you ask Him? Said, be sure to deal with sin. Why don't we do that in verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If someone comes to mind this morning, you may want to acknowledge forgiveness for that person. Just like God has first forgiven you freely. Finally, let's pray for protection. Would you do that in verse 13? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You dealing with temptation? Acknowledge that to Him. Ask for relief, for deliverance. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the pagans. Do pray like this. Adore God. He's your Father. He's heavenly. He's holy. Consecrate yourself to do His will. His kingdom's first and foremost. Ask Him for what you need, whatever it might be. Your daily bread. Be sure to confess attitudes or actions that you know are contrary to His will. And if you haven't done so, make sure you forgive others who've acted wrongly against you. And then finally, Jesus said, pray for protection. There's all kinds of temptations around us. The devil, he's going to try to tempt you to disobey or to doubt. He's going to distract you, your attention from Christ. Or he's going to invoke fear. You need to ask the Father to guard you, deliver you from evil. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. As we conclude our time, I pray that You would inspire us from this model prayer of Jesus Christ and the model of prayer that He has given us here, the ways that we should pray. Inspire and motivate us to pray. Every relationship that flourishes, flourishes via communication. Every relationship that starves is starving because of poor communication. In essence, Lord, our communication, our prayer life is how we build our relationship with You. Forgive us for prayerlessness. Forgive me for often not consulting, just going ahead without asking. And I pray for myself and I pray for our church. That above all things, we would be people of prayer. Not like the hypocrites, it really doesn't matter who sees us. We just want to pray in secret. Not like the pagans. It's not a matter of the right words. Just the right heart attitude. And so I ask you, Lord, to move us. Even as we pray this prayer, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, from time to time, to do so with a greater sense of your kingdom, of your will. That's our prayer today. For we ask it as you've taught us to pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Simple prayer song. Our prayer as we close this morning. Lord, listen to your children, not playing, praying. Send your spirit in this place. Give us power, give us love, give us grace. Let's sing that. Lord, listen to your children, pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, Lord, listen to your children pray. Give us love, does love. Send us power, send us power, send us grace. Grace. Try it one more time, Lord. Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us power. Send us power. Send us love. Send us love. Send us grace. Send us grace. Lord, that is, again, is our prayer this morning as we leave. With a song on our hearts, our lips. Remind us to pray. Prompt us to pray, Holy Spirit. Just as we go throughout the day and throughout the week. Thank you that you are always standing by. And you're anxious to consult with us. That you're willing to hear our prayers and to respond. And so we take our prompting from you and your word, and we ask that you would bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless.